Hey, greetings everyone. This is Brother Two Posts, StoneParish.com, John 424 Radio. Want to come back to you in Titus chapter 2. We want to finish up our Titus chapter 2 Bible study today. We left off at verse 10, so we're going to finish with verse 11 to verse 15. And I want to get right at it. Hopefully this will edify you in the Word of God. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So Paul, after giving all these admonishments to the young men and to the older women and younger women, now he's kind of surmising and rounding it all out. And he talks about the grace of God. What is this? What is the grace of God? You know, a lot of people, you look at the grace of God and they think, oh, it's God overlooks all my sin and I get to go to heaven. Well, he doesn't overlook your sin. Your sin's been dealt with in Christ if you'll repent of it. I don't like the idea that God overlooks sin. He doesn't wink at sin anymore, Paul says in the book of Acts. At one time he did. But this is what the grace of God means, especially divine influence upon the heart, its reflection in the life. Acceptable, benefit, favor, a gift, liberal, pleasure. So grace is more than just God allowing you to enter into his kingdom and forgiveness. Grace is actually is how God allows us not only to gain eternal life, but to live for him. And it's our ability to walk in it and walk toward salvation, because it's not a done deal yet. Right? We got to endure in it. We got to walk in it. We got to strive for it. So grace is that thing that gives us this ability. Amen? And then Paul talks about salvation. Soterion. All right? This is basically salvation is about God redeeming us, a future hope of salvation. Right? That's basically what salvation is. It's a future hope of our redemption, our salvation, being taken to Christ, with Christ, unto Christ, into God's kingdom. I always like to tell people this, Jesus' name, Jehovah is salvation. Jesus is our salvation. I like that. So Paul's talking about the grace of God. He's talking about the salvation, which is Christ. How we're going to be redeemed, how we're going to be transformed from this fallen, sinful world into the kingdom of God. And then he says, it's appeared unto all men. So Paul's kind of going over the gospel here, the elements of the gospel. And then it says, it's appeared to all men. I like this verse and many other verses because it destroys Calvinism that says God only handpicked a few. When if we read all of God's word, not just cherry pick a few verses to make some false doctrine work, God calls all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says God wants none to perish. And Jesus said several times in John 3, whosoever will come can come. That's anyone that will come. Anyone who will answer the call and then be chosen. God calls everyone, and then those that answer become the chosen. I like that. I like how Paul sums that up in that verse. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Okay, so in a sense, Paul goes right back. We saw it two or three times in this chapter, doctrine, truth, right? I always hammer on that. Paul goes right back to it. Why? Teaching us, all right, that we should walk what? In good doctrine, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. You notice the verbs here. So many people tell me, we have nothing to do. All we do is just wait for Jesus to do it all. We can do nothing for ourselves. No, that's not true. We have a lot of things to do in this covenant. He did his part perfectly. Now we have a part to play because of what Christ has done. We need his perfect righteousness, but we have a part to play. And it says, denying worldly lusts. This makes me think of James 4:4 being a friend of the world, or 1 John 2:15, if you love the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Or Romans 12:2, where it talks about don't be conformed to the world. Now the world, can be cosmos. That would be everything God created, which is good. The heavens, the earth, the water, the trees, the animals, the birds, man. And then the world would be the culture, Satan's kingdom. There's two kingdoms, kingdom of God in Christ, the kingdom of Satan. And we deny that worldly culture to live for God. This is why we live different, holy, separate. We obey God's word. We don't live like the world because the Bible calls us out of it. We're to live soberly. Paul's telling us all to live that way, young, old, male, female, soberly. Sound of mind, sound of doctrine. Once again, sound of mind, sound of doctrine. Doctrine, truth, instruction, teaching, over and over and over. He says righteously. There's a lot of definitions for this word. I like to say righteousness is what's right with God. Think about that. Whatever's right with God is righteousness. And whatever's not righteous is sin, right? That's the way to look at it. So we're to live for those things and about those things and doing those things that are right to God. Everything he's called us to in the New Testament and pre-Torah law as well. We still keep some pre-Torah laws. I've got teachings on all of that at the teaching blog. So living righteous. So much for the people that say you can't have any righteousness. Last Bible study I read about in Luke 1 about John the Baptist's parents that were keeping all the commandments of God perfectly in righteousness before God. Yeah, don't believe these people that throw the filthy rags at you. Filthy rags in the book of Isaiah was for Israel while they were doing their idolatry, still doing their Sabbaths and their festivals. And God said, all your righteousness is as filthy rags. Yeah, when you're a hypocrite, all your righteousness is as filthy rags to God. But when you're trying your hardest, God sees your righteousness. God honors your righteousness. God desires and is glorified by your righteousness. I have articles on that. Go look up all the righteous people that were in the Bible. Dozens and dozens and dozens of examples of righteous people in the Bible. Don't be deceived by these false teachers telling you to just live in your worldliness and your sin. Paul right here is calling us to something very, very different. And so he's calling us to righteousness, to be godly, he says. That's to be godlike. Makes sense, doesn't it? To be like the world, you're worldly. To be godlike, you're godly. Doing what God would have you do. Being like Christ, right? And then he says, in this present world. That means immediately now, in this age, in this time period. So that would apply then. It applies today for us, right? That's how we're supposed to live right now, in this present age and in this time period. So I like how he calls us, teaching us. See, he's teaching. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. I love that. Verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, blessed hope. You know, this verse popped out at me. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is a man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. What's your hope? If your main hope and focus and trust is anything but Jesus Christ and God's word, you're in grave danger. You're an idolater. Whatever else you're trusting in, you're an idolater. You need to repent of that and put all your hope and trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. Okay? He is the way, the truth, and the life. And here's other verses that are similar to this blessed hope and the appearing. 1 Timothy 4:16. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Appearing, all right? Bible talks about this all over the place. We're to be looking for Christ, not just looking to go to heaven. And we're not to be just preaching the gospel about his death, burial, and resurrection. We also should be part of preaching his second coming. It is our blessed hope. I like that. And notice how Paul combines God and Savior. More evidence, Jesus is deity. For all these people that say, oh no, God's God, Jesus was created, he's just an angel, he's a brother of Lucifer, whatever. God and Savior put together, Christ is deity. It tells us that right there. And I want to read this verse going back to talking about the promise of his return. John 14:3, Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may also be." What a great, there's our blessed hope. He said he's going to go, prepare a place. He's coming back for us, saints. That's what we have to endure to, waiting for, looking for that great hope. Amen? Amen. Verse 14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." All right, so this verse is one of the best that really kind of encompasses a good gospel message in part, maybe not completely, but in part. So Christ gave himself for us. He's the Lamb of God, as John said, right? Going to shed his blood for us. His goal and his purpose was what? To condemn the world? No. His goal and his purpose was to come and seek and save the lost, redeem them. I preach that all the time in the streets. What does that word redeem mean? I always teach, you know, God's all about redemption. Everything we do should be about redemption. When we preach in the streets, it should be to redeem people. When we rebuke people, it should be to redeem people. When we're correcting ourselves, our brother in our house, it should be to redeem ourselves or people. It should all be about redemption. God is a God of redemption. That means to deliver, ransom, liberate. So if you're in a sin, and I see you're in a sin, I want to preach that to you and call you out of it to liberate you, to deliver you in Christ from that sin that will destroy you, as James says and Jude says and many other places. We need to be about redemption, saints. See, a lot of street preachers are out there preaching sin, condemning people to hell, calling out homos, calling out drunks. Yeah, those are sins. I don't think we should call them names like that. Call them biblical names if you want to call them sodomites. But we're supposed to be about redemption. We're supposed to be inviting people to come in to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're supposed to be telling about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, warning about sin. But I don't know very many biblical street preachers. It's one of the reasons why I strive to really preach biblical and keep it in sound doctrine. It's easy to get fleshly and emotional. I don't want to go there. And so he also says he came to purify us. Katharizo, to cleanse us, not to leave us in our sin and our worldly ways. You know, once again, I get all these people tell me, "Oh, you try too hard. Jesus did all the cleansing. You don't have to do nothing. You're going to sin a lot. He doesn't expect you and doesn't think you could leave your sin." Paul has been teaching all through Titus and in many letters to leave sin, to leave worldliness, to leave the flesh, to leave carnality, to leave pride and vanity, to leave all these things behind. Yet people say, "Nah, you don't have to worry about that." No. No, the Bible tells us, 1 John 1:7, how we get cleansed, how we get purified. Ready? "But if we walk in the light," is that living in sin and worldliness and false doctrines? No. "He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us, purifies us from all sin." Christ will purify us from all sin that we repent of and give to him and turn from and walk in the light. If you live in any willful sin, Hebrews 10:26, you have no hope of eternal life to come. That's your sin. It's like a cement block, an anchor, a millstone that's going to take you down and bury you in the wrath of God and drown you. When you let it go and cry out to God, he frees you from that sin and cleanses you from it. Makes sense, doesn't it? Hold on to a rock, you'll drown. Let it go, people can save you. Christ can save you if you'll turn and repent from all your sin. And this is a important note here that a lot of people miss. Unto himself, it says. Purify people unto himself. We are for him. We are his servants. We are not redeemed to live for ourselves. We are not redeemed to have a great life now. We're not redeemed so we can live out all of our desires and hobbies and fantasies and flesh. I preach in the street a lot. Jesus didn't die so you could live a worldly life full of luxury. He redeemed unto himself a people. We'll talk about what kind of people. Many people have this wrong. They think Jesus is a go to heaven card while they live on this earth how they want. No, you walk in the kingdom of God now as fruit you're of him. One day you get to go to eternity when you die or he returns. But we live the kingdom of God now. We serve him now. We're servants. We're doulos. Servants. That means we don't care for our own interests, but that of our master. How does that fit your life? Don't care for your own interests, but care for the desires of your master, Christ. Test yourself to that, will you? That verse and that idea changed my entire life. It says he purified unto himself a peculiar people. All right? That is belonging to oneself, belonging to him, one's possession. Yeah, we're a people that have been called and chosen because we answered, selected by God from all other nations for his own possession. This is a lot like Israel. All the pagan nations around them, but they were separate in what they ate, how they dressed, how they worshiped, what they did, how they married. They were separate. They were holy. They were set apart. And we're still called to be that today. We're called to be living sacrifices in Romans 12. The weather's blowing in here. I hope I don't get rained on. I'm going to try to finish this up. I'm out here in a big parking lot. So we're called to be living sacrifices in Romans 12. Peculiar people unto him. I love that. And people that know us and see us, they mock us. They call us Pharisees because we wear different clothing. Because we preach in the streets, not praying in the streets, we preach in the streets, because we hold to God's word for today. This is why we act, live, talk, dress, associate, spend our money, do all things different than the world and the churchianity systems. Why? Because we're called by his name. We're spiritual Israel today, spiritual Israel, and we're Christians, Christ followers, and we're in a blood covenant with him. Isn't that amazing? That is so awesome. Talk about a special calling. Some people feel special when they join some country club. Some people feel special when they get accepted to some big fancy college. We are his people called by his name. And one day you can be a pillar in his temple if you'll endure and overcome, the Bible says in Revelation. And then he says, he's called us for what? Zealous works. Another thing we get ridiculed for. People tell us we're too zealous. People tell us we're too on fire. People tell us we're too much about doing good works. Well, zealous, ready? You know what the meaning of the word zealous is? I love this. One burning with zeal, a zealot, used of God as jealousy of any rival, vindicating his control, most eagerly desirous of, acquiring a thing, to defend, to uphold a thing, to vehemently contend for a thing. That's what zealous is. I have a question. What are you zealous for in your life? It's a good question, isn't it? What are you zealous for? I know a lot of so-called Christians are zealous for their hobbies. They're zealous for their career. They're zealous for their Sunday church system. They're zealous for the sports and politics and entertainment. I don't know, very few. I know a handful. I know very few that are zealous for the things of God in biblical truth and godliness and sound doctrine. That's what we're called to, zealousness. I love that. When people see us living this way, remind people we're called to be zealous. And you want some more scripture verses for this? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's right after Ephesians 2:8 and 9, where it says, for by grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man can boast, right? We're not saved by our works, but our works prove that Christ is saving, working in us. So we are created for good works. I have a question. What is your life going to be filled with if you're created for good works? Lots of good godly works, biblical works, preaching the gospel, living godly, living holy. Or is it going to be filled with worldliness, carnality, false traditions, man-made pagan holidays, churchianity? What's it going to be filled with, saints? Zealous, good works. I love that. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So this Titus, younger man than Paul, he's encouraging him to speak these things. All the things that Paul have been telling him, to speak these things. It means preach, to say them, to pronounce them. This is what we should be about, saints. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're a housewife or you're just a keeper at home or you're a servant, it should be about the things of God. We should be out speaking the things of God. Let's go through these words. Exhort. This is to call near, invite, invoke, to beseech, to comfort, to entreat, to instruct. Yeah, that's what exhort is. It's kind of like, come on, let's get going, I always like to say. Here's what we need to be doing. Check me into the Word of God. Is that right? Let's get going. Let's exhort each other, right? Hebrews 3:13. Exhort each other daily. Lest you be caught up in the deceitfulness of sin. What this is this is a constant calling to each other, saints that you know and you're united to get going in the things of God. Now, most everybody doesn't like this. They don't. You know why? We live in a selfish, prideful, fleshly culture, and everybody wants to do things on their own. Everybody thinks, I can do it on my own. I got the internet, I got a Bible, I got a concordance. I don't need anybody else to help me. I can do it on my own. Oh, I like having other believers, but don't be telling me what to do. That is not the Spirit of God. We're supposed to be sharpening iron against each other. Last time I checked, two pieces of metal got to rub against each other to get sharp. You can't just look at each other. Amen? And then he says, so think about that exhorting. That's just an encouragement to get going. Then he says, rebuking. Yeah, it says it right there. He's telling young Titus, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Rebuke, what's rebuke? Convict, refute, confute, generally suggestion of shame of the person, conviction, bring to light, expose, find fault, correct by the word, chide, admonish, reprove, call to account, show one his fault, demand an explanation. And so when I approach false teachers and false doctrine and I call them out in a rebuke, people tell me, I'm wrong, I shouldn't be doing that. I just did a teaching on rebuking false doctrine versus sins of the flesh. I just posted it today. There's a big difference. We are supposed to call out false teaching and we rebuke all sin. But when people want to leave their sin, then we help them. When people want to walk in false doctrine and heresy, we rebuke them and call them out. Paul's telling him, exhort, rebuke. Do you read that? Go read what rebuking is. To confute, to refute, to correct, to find fault. This is a godly action we're supposed to do. Finding fault with people that claim they're of God is a godly thing to do. It helps us purify each other. Yeah. So we can be zealous for good works, right? Yeah, many people will pull back from this. It causes them to be exposed. It causes them to grow up in God quicker than maybe they want to. You know what? Sad story. I actually recently lost three brothers over this exact thing. But I'll think of one young brother I lost. After walking together over a year and actually going out and doing street preaching together, I always had some issue with us talking about correction and talking about how to do things better for the Lord. Always was a little bit of stumbling block there, but he always seemed to overcome it and we'd go on. Well, not long ago, he came to me when I was sharing something with about how he was sharing the gospel. In fact, he was witnessing to somebody and he wasn't really sharing the gospel. He was focusing on other things and letting them say a bunch of things that weren't needed. He basically said to me, I don't like being corrected all the time. And I said, well, the Bible says we're to judge and test ourselves if we don't want to be corrected. I'm just trying to help you. He admitted that his pride and his selfishness of not wanting correction from anybody was getting in the way and he needed to go deal with that. And he left. And I told him, if that's a sin you're going to hold on to, we can't walk together. And we no longer walk together. Yeah, I just went through this. Somebody that didn't want to be exhorted or be rebuked or corrected or encouraged. It's really sad. Breaks my heart, but you know what? A lot of truth went into that young man. I hope he handles it well. My hands are clean there. What does Proverbs say? Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, he'll love thee. When somebody comes to show me something I have wrong, you can ask a lot of people that know me well. My wife would be the best one. And then other people that know me well. If somebody truly brings me a correction that's in God's word that I have wrong, I am so appreciative. And I'm not a smart man, wise man. I'm a simple man. I do know God's word. I love to be corrected biblically. Why wouldn't I? Do I want to be teaching false doctrine and look foolish for years and years and years? Or do I want to get it right away? Now, if somebody brings correction that I can show them in God's word isn't true, well, I'm not thankful for that. Thankful they tried, maybe. But I hope they repent of it. Most people come to correct you, they're not correctable. And that's a hypocritical person. Be cautious of anybody that will correct you, but they're not correctable. So I love a good correction. Let us all be walking in that, because it's not about our truth, it's God's truth, and it should be truth. It's His truth. The Spirit teaches us all truth. We should be walking in the truth, not about who's right or wrong. It's about God being glorified and how we're living and what we're proclaiming, right? And he says, with all authority. This is an injunction, a mandate, a command. So what this means is exhort, rebuke, not like, you know, kind of, come on, guys, you know, maybe kind of, no, not soft, not weak, not unsure, but with authoritativeness, that word means. That doesn't mean you got to be mean-spirited. That doesn't mean you yell and scream at people, but be authoritative. They heard Jesus preach with authority because he knew the Word of God. And I believe this. If you know the Word of God and you studied it, if you're willing to die for what you're preaching, and if you're living it, with no hypocrisy, you will be authoritative and have authority in what you preach. If you aren't sure about what you believe and you're kind of living in sin, you're going to be weak. You're going to be compromised. It's not going to go well. So we can be in all authority. One, how we're living in it, walking in it. Two, God's given it to us. And so the Bible gives us that authority. Everything that we're supposed to be teaching, doing, preaching, God's given us that authority already. What a glorious thing. Finally, Paul says, let no man despise thee. That word despise means contempt. Okay? So what Paul is saying, when you reach out to these people in authority and you're exhorting, you're rebuking, men are going to despise your actions. They're going to have contempt like that young man did for me and these two other men I didn't really describe. They actually... we broke parted ways because they were defending some heretical people. And we parted ways. These people had contempt for what I was trying to tell them wasn't right according to God's word. They had contempt. Paul is telling Titus, you're going to have men that will despise you. But what he's saying is you can't control people. Paul says in the book of Hebrews, live at peace with all men if it were possible. So you do what you can to live in peace. That doesn't mean you're going to live in peace. People have a choice. It takes two. Amos 3:3. Who can walk together lest they agree? It's going to take people willing to live in peace. So Paul is saying that you're going to have people that are going to despise your authority, your exhortation, your rebuke. But don't let that get to you. Continue to do it. He's given Titus the authority. As I said, we have the authority. He's saying, let no man on that island of Crete be in contempt over what you're doing because you're in the right. And we need to walk in that today. Preaching the gospel, exposing sin, warning of hell, inviting people to come in, telling of God's goodness and telling of his wrath. We have been given authority by God's word to do that in your proper role, whoever you are, doing it biblically and in the authority lines. We should not allow others to despise us or slow us down or affect us. You know why? You know why? Because our master told us in Matthew 10:22, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endure to the end will be saved. Yeah, we got to endure the despising. We got to endure the exhortation. We got to endure rebuking, whether we're getting it or giving it. We got to endure all these things that Paul's been teaching us in this small book of Titus, chapter 1, chapter 2, and walk in it all. With authority, in godliness, in sobriety, in purity, in holiness. That's what Paul wants for us. That's what God's word calls us to. That's what the Savior wants for us so that we can glorify him. That's why we do these studies. That's why we feast on God's word. We live by every word out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, this keeps us on the narrow path, on the straight way. That finishes Titus chapter 2. Next time we're going to finish or start chapter 3. I hope this has been edifying and a blessing to you. Go to don'tperish.com. Go check out our Van Dweller Journal post. We're doing one every day. Sister Amon's adding stuff. I'm adding stuff. Traveling the gospel road. Our street preach got rained out today, but we're planning for next ones coming up, and we've always got plenty of work to do. Ministry, edification, just living our life out here for Christ. He's so worthy to be praised. Hey, we love you all. Check out all the resources. Check out the gospel at don'tperish.com. Yeah, I'm close to the van here, the generator. Go out and have a glorious day. We love you all. May God be praised.